The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
My name is John Leonard. I'm professor, associate professor of practical theology, and I'm introducing our speaker this morning. There are those rare people in the Church of Jesus Christ that God gives the ability to see the future and to lead the church into that future. Our speaker, Greg Livingston, has been one of those people. He is a teaching elder in the EPC Church and a voice for the Muslim world for the past 50 years. He assisted George Verwer in starting Operation Mobilization. He rebuilt Arab World Ministries and is a founder of Frontiers Mission, an agency with over 1,200 church planters in 43 Muslim countries. Today, his main task is placing church planters in Libya, and he's directing a ministry to Muslims for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church. And as you listen to Greg speak, I ask that you not just pray about, Lord, you want me as a part in the Muslim world, but that you'd also pray, Lord, how can I take the events that are going on in the world today, particularly with the Arab Spring, and see what you want to do with it in your church and use me like you've used Greg for the past 50 years, the next 50 years, to direct your church to his people? Greg, we look forward to you.
Let's open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. You remember that Jesus has been walking with his disciples for some time now, and so here comes the pop quiz. Jesus began to ask his disciples, saying, well, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And some said, well, yeah, some say you're John the Baptist, I guess risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus says, okay, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's a real joy to be here at Westminster, though I have to admit I feel somewhat like a lion in a den full of Daniels. And I'm quite intimidated by your great theologians. But I come to you as the Lord's servant and ask you to do what the Lord Jesus asked you to do, and that is lift up your eyes. Especially when we're students, you know, we're focused on getting through our courses and finding some way to pay for it. And it's very easy to have our eyes right where our feet are. And the Lord Jesus, who loves us so much, says, no, I've got more than that for you. Lift up your eyes and be aware of those people. I'm glad these flags are here. That helps. Be aware that 94% of the world's population lives outside the United States for whom Christ died. And God wants to give you his heart for them too. So I'm going to ask you right now to stand with me, and I'm going to pray. We're going to pray together to intercede, particularly for the 24% of the world's population, the men, the women, and the children who are called Muslim. One out of every four people in the world, 1.7 billion people for whom Christ died. Let's pray together. Father, we want to have the heart of the Lord Jesus. We want you to enlarge our hearts. We want to be moved with compassion as you are. And we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored where he isn't worshiped today, that the church might be established where those lighthouses don't exist today. We pray especially for Afghanistan, Lord, that you would have mercy on these people and they would know that there really is a Savior. We pray for Libya as we thank you that it's going to open up, Lord, and we pray that your church wouldn't miss opportunity to be there and to bring the good news to people who haven't had good news for over 50 years. We pray for Syria the same, and so many places where they've just lived in darkness over and over again, and we obey you by saying, Lord, send forth laborers into your harvest for Jesus' glory. Amen. You may be seated. I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in some of these Muslim lands, like in Malaysia. This is what the well-dressed prime minister would wear in Malaysia. So if you'd like a shirt like this, you can come and join the EPC team in Malaysia. There's one church of Malay Muslim background believers in the entire country of West Malaysia. And I'm not talking about just Presbyterian or a particular kind of Presbyterian. I mean one church of any kind. There are many churches among the Chinese and Indians, but only one among the Malay, and I had the joy of helping get that started. I bring you greetings from the three tiny little fellowships in Turkmenistan, where they're just crazy and try to keep the Lord's servants out so it's people don't last long there. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Turkmenistan. And I bring you greetings from the scattered believers in Yemen, where you know they're having almost civil war right now, as they are in Somalia. Oh, the suffering of these people for whom God has compassion. And I bring you greetings from the 9 known believers in the whole country of Libya. Think of that, 6.5 million people. And we know 3 single guys on the Tripoli side and 1 family on the Benghazi side. Who know the Lord. Now, there may be some we don't know, but that's, as chairman of the Libya Partnership, we make it our business to try and know. So, I've spent 49 years seeking to see Muslims go out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, 46. I did fall into sin and pastor a church for 3 years. My own church in Aspen, Colorado. And so I've got a lot of empathy for pastors, actually. But I'm standing before you today feeling like I am the most privileged guy in the world. Why? Because as we've just read in our scriptures, you know, we didn't open our own eyes. Flesh and blood, it wasn't even our teachers that opened up our eyes or our parents. The Father had mercy on you and me and opened our eyes to know who Jesus really is and what we're doing, why we're on this earth. I mean, you ought to feel privileged. You know, who opened their own eyes? Let's see your hand. That'd be very bad Calvinism. But do you feel privileged? I feel so privileged that I can be on God's team. You know, he says, you have not chosen me, you know. Oh, I'm so noble, I decided to, you know, serve Jesus Christ. No. You have not chosen me. I've chosen you. I've let you be on my team to accomplish my purposes in your generation. Wow, what a privileged people we are to get in on what God is doing in our generation. And now I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, gosh, I didn't know a missionary was going to be in chapel. You know, how come they let a missionary in this very first chapel? Let me know. I want you to know that I was once a normal person. Really. When I was at Wheaton College, I was going to be a lawyer. I was studying history, and I was walking across the campus one day, and a guy came up to me, and he said, hey, Greg, how would you like to go to an all-night prayer meeting? I said, why? What do you got to pray about that takes all night? In my little church in Aspen, we had a prayer meeting, which was really a Bible study with the weekly health report tacked on the end, you know. Ever been with that? You know, and who has any prayer requests? Oh, yeah, Susie, your grandfather fell down and hurt his hip. Okay. Joe, what is that? Got an exam coming up. You got nausea. Okay. And we kind of prayed like the Buddhists do. You know how the Buddhists do it? They have this windmill, and they stick requests in there and whips around. We didn't expect anything to happen. I mean, if Susie's grandfather jumped up and said, I'm healed, we'd have kicked him out of the church, you know. We didn't want any of that extremism. And so I said, what do you got to pray about that takes all night? And he said, the Muslim world. Now, in 2011, you know all about Muslims every single day. They're in the papers. We just had a remembrance of the Twin Towers being crashed into. And some of you are pretty in wrath about that. But in 1959, I mean, we had never seen a Muslim. We'd never heard about a Muslim. They weren't nasty then. And Muslim, I thought, isn't that a white cheesecloth Muslim? But more out of pride than anything else. You ever go to a meeting to show that you're as spiritual as the other guy? And besides, I thought it was down at Moody Bible Institute, and I thought I'll meet some nice girls and get some coffee and donuts. And so I went down and I walked in the room, and there was neither. No coffee, no donuts, no girls. Just these guys on a hard wooden floor hovering over maps. And I went over to meet the leader, 20-year-old George Verwer. I was 19. And he said, stuck his finger in my face, he said, what country are you claiming, brother? Whew. I wasn't even claiming my tuition, much less a country. In fact, I didn't know what claiming meant, but I didn't want him to know, so I said, well, what's left? And he said, Libya. You got Libya. I go, wait a minute, I know it's one of those islands off Florida. Just give me a minute here. Well, that night I found out where Libya was, you know, because we obeyed the command of Matthew 9, 35 to 38. You remember what our Lord Jesus commanded? It says that he saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd, and it says he was moved with compassion. And then what did he command? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest. Okay, I wanted to be an obedient Christian. And besides, there was nothing else to do that night. So I did that. I made that big mistake. Watch out for that. I started praying, Lord, send workers to Libya. You can figure out the rest of it, can't you? Okay, Greg, how about you? Lord, you know I'm not the missionary type. I don't even want to be a pastor. I mean, pastors have to smile and shake hands with people they think are real jerks. Oh, it's so nice to see you, you know. Forget it. Get a real job, you know. And I certainly don't want to be a missionary. I have to marry some girl that has her hair up in a bun with a doily on the top. You know, give me a break, Lord. Don't like snakes and spiders. In fact, I'm afraid of cows. You know, do you ever notice cows don't smile? They just stare at you. So I had no desire to travel. Certainly no desire to be a missionary, but I did have a desire to please God. And so I'm praying away, Lord, send laborers to Libya and to these other Muslim countries. And the Lord just somehow got through to me and said, I want you on my team. Wow. I want you on my team to accomplish my purposes in this generation, and someone's got to pioneer where Christ is not known. And that very night, my eyes were open, and I realized this was one great adventure with God, and it has continued to be all these years. Our sons were born in India, Germany, and Lebanon, and we continue to enjoy helping people get out to these Muslim countries and plant the very first churches that these people have ever known. And so I have encouraged the class yesterday, said, you know, don't settle for less than what God wants to do in your life. God loves to use weak people, inconsistent people that have to confess their sins like we just did. You know, welcome to the club. God has always used weak people who just live for God's glory and say, Lord, I don't like it that there's places where they don't have access to you. Now, I know that Americans in particular are kind of allergic to Muslims, you know. They're the bad guys. And I sometimes do this word association, you know. What do you think of when you hear the word Muslim? And okay, so it's always terrorists. And, you know, are they going to really take over this country? Blah, blah, blah. Listen, 99-point-something percent of all Muslims are not interested in taking over anybody's country or war or being a terrorist. They're trying to get through life just like everybody else. Their kids are trying to survive and so forth. And it's no more fair to think of all Muslims as terrorists than for them to think of all of you as Ku Klux Klan or white supremacists that we want to take over the world. Sometimes I think we do, but that's another subject. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ with the Father this morning looking down at 24% of the people that he died for that are still on earth and saying, boy, those Muslims are really tough. I don't know. You know, they just seem very, very stubborn. Well, you can't win them all. Let's just write them off. You know, it's only 24% of the world's population. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ that we've just worshipped having that attitude? Of course not. Then how can we? You know? What about all those verses that say, you know, this gospel shall be preached to all peoples, and then the end will come? What about the fact that we read in Revelation 5, 9 and Revelation 7, 9 that there are going to be people from every ethne, from every people group worshiping the Lamb? Amen? So God's going to use somebody. And if you want him to use you, let him know. But just in case you thought you were born too late, there's still 200 Muslim people groups alone, not to mention the Buddhists and the Hindus, who still don't have a lighthouse, still don't have a biblical church, still don't have nationals. A lot of people in American churches say, well, you know, American missionaries and Korean missionaries and all, they're very expensive, so let's let the nationals do it. It's a great idea. Wherever there are nationals who know the language, who know the culture, and who are able and willing to make disciples to cross the culture, to go to the Muslims, but they're actually very rare. I mean, everybody else is afraid of Muslims, just like most Westerners. We became convinced that God did want to bring a breakthrough among the Muslims, that he wasn't going to write them off. So we went to the Presbyterian, the big church's mission agency, which was called Komar then, and offered ourselves to be missionaries to the Muslims, and they got angry. They said, Muslims don't need Christ. Oh, I guess we're in the wrong place. So we went to the interdenominational agencies. Where are we going to go? The Presbyterians didn't want us. You have to understand that the PCA and the EPC didn't exist then. We went to the interdenominational agencies, and they said, oh, those Muslim countries, they're closed. Can't send missionaries there because they don't give missionary visas. Now, Westminster is offering $1,000 today for the first student who can find the verse that says, go and make disciples of all nations if you can get a missionary visa. It's your chance to get $1,000, okay? I'll tell you where the verse is, all right? Give you a little hint. It's right next to the verse that says, go and make disciples of all nations if it's safe. Come up with that verse, and you get another $1,000. How many sermons have you heard on John 16, 2? You're all wondering, oh, what's John 16, 2? Our Lord Jesus, who knows reality, who tells us what the program's going to be, says, some will kill you thinking they're doing God a favor. Wow, is that up to date or what? Thinking they're doing God a favor. And so, you know, we understand why there are suicide bombers. They've been brainwashed to thinking they're doing God a favor. And the guys that crashed into the Twin Towers, this was in their minds, their deceived minds, doing God a favor, accomplishing God's purposes, because they don't know the Savior. They didn't know the alternatives. But I believe this is the day. I believe you are the generation that's going to see a much greater breakthrough in the Muslim world than any of the rest of us ever had. I think this whole thing that's happening in Libya and in Syria and in Egypt and in Iraq, that this is the Berlin Wall going down. This is Soviet Union, 1989. This is going to be our opportunity to go where Christ is not known. And I just pray that Westminster will send at least, how about a tithe? That'd be good. 10%, would that be all right? to the Muslim world. Because this is God's hour. There is going to be a great turning. I'm quite sure. We've seen some encouragements already like that among the Kurds in northern Iraq, in Bangladesh. When I went through Turkey in 1963 on my way to India, in those early OM days, we didn't fly. We drove in old trucks. And I said to George Verwer, because we ended up with Operation Mobilization because nobody else would take us, I said, I'm called to the Arab world, George. He says, well, we need you to take a team to India. I said, George, I don't even know where India is. He says, keep driving east. You can't miss it. It only took us about 2 months. But the Lord used weak people who didn't know what they were doing, but who took out the Indian brothers and sisters out in evangelism. And today there's over 5,000 Indians from that chain reaction who are in full-time service for the Lord Jesus in India. God uses weak people that want to be used badly enough. I could talk about when on that trip to India, there was one known Turkish Muslim, who had come to Christ. Just one known. Today there's about 3,000 in little house fellowships around Turkey, which isn't enough for 80 million, but at least it's an improvement. And if we persevere and we keep going, God will bring the harvest, like among the Kabyles in Algeria. Lilius Trotter, some of you have heard of her. She was rejected by mission agencies, so she took a little band of women to Algeria and won girls to Christ who were then quickly married off, and they never saw them again. And then Charles Marsh came behind her and went to all these Kabyle villages. The Kabyles are the people in North Africa who were there before the Arabs came, okay? And they went to all these villages, and Marsh had 6 converts, and 4 of them were poisoned. And so he retired at 60, and then his little daughter that had learned the language, Daisy, she was doing radio programs for years and years and years till she retired. And then finally a soccer coach, they call it football in the rest of the world, went to England, was met by some Christians, was brought to the Lord, nurtured in the Lord, and he went back to Algeria and won his whole soccer team to the Lord. And then they were in a tournament, and they were playing against one of the best teams. But the captain of that other team had a great fever. So they said, you know, it's not going to feel very good if we beat them when they don't have their best guy. So let's go pray for him. They went over and said, is it all right if we pray for your captain? They kind of went, I don't know, whatever. Anyway, in 20 minutes, the fever was gone. They were playing, and the team was so impressed, they invited the Christian team over, and that was the beginning of a movement that's now 40,000 Kabyle in fellowships all over Algeria. And you know, the angels are leaping and rejoicing. You could say amen. I know you're Presbyterians, but you could get a little excited about that. 40,000 brothers and sisters, and by the way, I checked my statistics. I don't believe in rumors. I check them and check them and check them. But the point is that we will reap if we faint not, if we persevere. But it's too soon to celebrate, and it's too soon to quit. We need seminary graduates to help these new fellowships. Because most people in seminary want to teach the Bible to believers, the agencies didn't recruit much from the seminaries, but we went to the universities to get guys that could get in as tent makers and so forth. And we've established these little groups, but guess what? These guys don't know the Bible very well, and now we need to train elders if we're going to have strong biblical churches that are going to reproduce. And so the day has come where we need you to come and bolster these churches until they stand strong in presbyteries. And that's why I'm praying for a team to come out of Westminster to at least one Muslim country. Well, I need to close, but I want to remind you that there's 2 very exciting events yet to occur to those of us who love the Lord. The first one is that day. Oh, that's why I think about it all the time. Do you? I eat it, I drink it, I sleep it. That day when I'm going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. You think about that? What's he going to say to you? I know what I want him to say to me. Greg, all right, well done. I accomplished everything I wanted to accomplish through your life. You didn't limit me by your unbelief. You didn't limit me by getting all twisted up about your dysfunctional family. And by the way, if you come from a dysfunctional family, I can match it. You don't want to hear my story. You didn't limit me by getting your own plans in front of mine. I was able to accomplish everything I wanted to do through your life. That's what I want to hear, that see that smile and get that big hug from the Lord. But I suppose, you know, in that multitude that no man can number, we'll have to move over. And I don't know what women do when they're in a big crowd of people they don't know. Men kind of stick their hands in their pockets and look at the lights. And if the Lord saying, well done, is the most exciting event yet to occur to those of us who know the Lord, what's the second most exciting event? Write down Luke 16:9, the most interesting command of the Lord Jesus, who says, make friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. And so what I picture is there, we're going to be in that great multitude, and this Turk is going to come running up, or this Arab, or this Malay, and throw their arms around you and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I am here partly because of your life, because you lifted up your eyes, because you were moved with compassion for people, or you got behind, or your church got behind the folks that came out and talked to my uncle, who talked to me, and the Lord opened my eyes, and I'm here forever and ever, partly because of your life. I'm convinced the whole chain link to all of us will know all the people that God used. Why? So that we can go and give them a hug, right? And thank them for us being there. And I don't know about you, but I want as many Arabs and Turks and Malay and Kabyles and Somalis and Libyans running up to me and saying, thank you. Friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings. If that doesn't get you excited, I quit. Let's pray together. Just before I pray, I want to tell you about a dream I had. I have the usual dreams. You know, missing the bus or can't find the you-know-what through going through the house and all these stupid things. And so my wife said, you know, I'm going to pray for you that you'll have some spiritual dreams. I said, please do. I'm really tired of these other kind. And I've had just two. And I'm going to share with you one of them. Two Muslims died. Two Muslim men. Now, they weren't bad guys any more than the rest of us. I mean, they would try to take care of their family. They worked hard. They tried to keep their prayers five times a day. They tried to do what they were told was required of them to please Allah. And they were told that, you know, Islam was the way, the truth, and the life. And so they didn't deviate off that path. And they died. And they found themselves, my dream, in total darkness. They weren't screaming in agony, but they were just stunned. Absolutely stunned, because of course they realized they'd been deceived. And they were speechless. And the first one finally got his voice and he said to the other one, Did you have a Christian friend? And the second one thought, and he said, No, I never did. Did you? He asked the first one, and the first one said, no, I never did either. Missiologist Gordon Conwell tell us that 86% of all the Muslims on the earth do not know any Christian, have no contact with any Christian of any kind. Let's pray together. Father, you know our hearts. We know, you know that we love you. And we want to see your purposes accomplished in our generation. And I pray that not one of us would fall short of what you're calling us to believe you for. Forgive us when we're naturalistic with a supernatural God. And grant faith and vision to follow you with all our heart, that we might hear you one day say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.